Okay, we come to biblical timeline number 26, which talks, Karen, about the ages to come. And I just wanted to point out again that last time we dealt with this period of time that involves us, with Paul, who was appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he told us all the things that were for us after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, and we know that he told us that almost 2,000 years ago, and for 2,000 years we've been under this mystery period, this period of grace, or the church age, as many call it, when we belong to the body of Christ. We also covered the very last part of this period of time, which will be when we're taken out of here, which hasn't happened yet. So we're still in this period. But after this period is over, after we're taken out of here, come the ages to come. And that's what we're going to deal with today, is the ages to come. So, but in order to deal with them, we're going to go back, because the ages to come deal on earth primarily with the Jewish people, the Israelites. We are heavenly people. And in the ages to come, we will be a heavenly people. But since we're going to deal right now mostly with the earthly people, let's go back to the promises that were made, starting with promises to Abraham and his seed, which are in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 to 8. Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 to 8. And this is our God talking to Abram. And he says in verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee," meaning with Abram, "and thou shalt be a father of many nations." That's a prophetic. He's telling Abram that he's going to be a father of many nations. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So he's promising to Abraham and to his seed, to his offspring, that there will be nations, that there will be kings, that this is an everlasting covenant to him and to his seed, and that includes all the land of Canaan. And in case we don't know or understand it yet, Israel that's established today has a small fraction of all the land of Canaan. It's that has not been achieved yet to this day, and yet that is a promise of God. All right, let's go to another promise in Exodus chapter 19. And this is after he's rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, where they were slaves. And they're at Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up to talk to the Lord, and he's come back down, and this is what he tells Moses to tell the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words," which "thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So more promises, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This, God chose a special people, and he had plans on what to do with them. But there's no question from this time forward, they were elevated above the rest of the world. They were a special people at that time. Now, what I'd like to ask you about these things that we've just heard promised, how many of them have come true? None, really. Well, let's say this, out of Abraham came Isaac and Ishmael, Yeah. So out there came some seed, and out of Ishmael came the Arab nations, and those are nations. And out of Isaac came the Jewish nation. So that there is the seed, and the seed went all the way down to Christ, which was the main seed. So some of it's come true, but certainly most of it has still not come true. Let's go to some more promises. He used the prophet Jeremiah, and that's in Jeremiah chapter 31. And while we're getting there, let me remind you about Jeremiah. He's the prophet of doom in the Old Testament. He is at the time that every king of Israel was disobeying God, they were worshiping idols, and he's warning them over and over again that God is going to punish them, that he's going to carry the whole nation away. And he was warning them this just before what came to pass, which was that both the Assyrians at one time and the Babylonians carried all of Israel away into captivity. But he's the one that's warning about it just before that. It would be as if a prophet could stand up today and say, America is getting so bad that the Lord is very displeased. In those days, he spoke for the Lord, and he said, you all are going down. And the Israelites hated him for it. He was a suffering, crying prophet. But this particular prophecy, God gave him to give us that was for the future. Now get this, the prophecy about Israel going into captivity happened a couple of years before Israel went into captivity. And that's our measure of a prophet, right? If he claims to be a prophet, look at what happens to his short-term prophecies. And if they're true, then we can believe his long-term prophecies. This is a long-term prophecy, and it's Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And so he's speaking for the Lord to the Israelites. And he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I want you to think that this really is important to them who were going to be off into captivity. I mean, these are promises that they were going to be able to hold on to, just like we hold on to our promises. These are not promises to us. They're promises to them, but they're promises they could hold on to. He says he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. So he's talking about a future time. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And of course, we've made the point then that when this happens that he's talking about here, they won't need to have any Bible studies, will they?
No.
Because they'll all know everything. And that's one of the things that we can rest assured that distinguishes us in our time, in this time of the mystery, from them. Is in our time, we have to have Bible studies. We have to study the Bible. We have to be taught things to start with. In this case, he says, in verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. So isn't that something? He's going to put it all inside of them. They're going to have it inside of them. They're going to obey the law automatically because it's going to be their nature now. Our nature is a sinful nature. And the Lord is changing us as time goes on. Their nature will no longer be a sinful nature. So it's a neat, neat promise. But it hasn't happened yet, right? Let's
by the condition of the world today.
Yeah, and the condition of Israel.
Yes.
You know, the same thing. So, okay, so then let's go to
Exodus.
It says Exodus, but it means Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. That's after Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 28. Now remember, with Jeremiah, it was before the Israelites were carried away into captivity when he was preaching. Ezekiel is now in 587 B.C. Jeremiah was 606 B.C. Ezekiel is 587 B.C. In other words, now they are in captivity in Babylon. He is preaching from outside of Israel, just like John the Revelator did so much later. So he's speaking from outside, he's speaking from captivity, and he's also speaking about a future time. So here's all these Israelites captive in Babylon, and he's telling them something they can look forward to. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 28. "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went." So, man, it would be a little scary if God was talking to us like this. He's saying to Israel, I'm going to do something good, but it's not for your sakes, because you've profaned my name. He says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." So once again, a lot of people at this point think, well, Israel came back in 1945 to 50. Many Jews came back to what's now the nation of Israel. But they don't have all the land, and they don't have all the Jews. And with God, things are definite. He will bring them into their own land. All of them he will gather into their own land. And then once he does, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So again, this follows the same path that Jeremiah did, in that they're not going to have a choice anymore. They're going to do it because that's their nature. "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." So once again, he's telling them what's coming. And once again, we know by just looking that it hasn't happened yet. There are a bunch of Jews in Israel, but there are a whole lot that are still missing. They're more out than there are in. They don't have the land, and certainly they don't have the law in their hearts. They haven't been sprinkled yet. They aren't yet God's people. And let's go to one other prophet, and that would be Zechariah. Chapter 8, and he's further on after Ezekiel and Daniel and even Joel. Comes Zechariah, Z-E-C-H-A, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. And this is another prophecy, and it's describing the same future time. Now, let me tell you about Zechariah. He's not before the captivity. He's not during the captivity. He's speaking after they were in captivity for 70 years. Now they've been returned to the land, and he's speaking from the land. And just if you don't remember, haven't read in a lot of detail, when the Jews returned to the land, they were constantly being oppressed by the Gentiles around them. They were trying to build a fence, and they had to have a sword at the same time that they were building, because they were being attacked. Kind of like they are right now. You know, very similar to what they are. The Great Oppression. And so again, he's talking to them about a future time. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem." because that's where Jesus Christ is going to be reigning, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Boy, that is not today, is it? Right now, the whole world hates Israel. You know, I mean, if there's one nation by a thread that's still hanging on to support them, it's this nation. But boy, we're coming close to throwing them out too. So right now, this is definitely future. You can see it is not what's happening right now. So he's talking about a future time. Now, let's go from here and let's go forward in the Bible all the way to Matthew. Remember that after all these prophets had spoken, the last one was Malachi, and then there were 400 years of silence. And after 400 years of silence, all of a sudden a man called John the Baptist started preaching.
That was 400 years?
400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Between, you know, what the world knows as the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And there's this man, Jesus. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean to a Jew? All these promises. He say it's at hand, it's here, repent because it's here. And it's here for the Jews only. That's who the promise has been made to. And if the kingdom is at hand, what else is at hand? Let's go. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, where John the Baptist is preaching. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. And he's baptizing people, and lots of the Israelites are coming and repenting. But then the religious leaders come. And in verse 7 it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, excuse me, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to be our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is the Baptist talking to the Jews and saying, wrath is coming. So there's two things coming that are being offered. Wrath and the kingdom. And if they'll repent, it's their choice. They're going to choose. Just like today, when you talk to somebody and you try to make them see that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again for our sins, and that if we'll just trust in Him instead of ourselves, we're making a choice between heaven and hell. As simple as that. We make the choice. Nobody makes the choice for us. Same thing there. He's saying the kingdom is at hand. But wrath is coming too. And they're going to make a choice whether they believe in the name of Jesus Christ or not as to whether they go to wrath or whether they go to the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 27. And this is a time after our Lord has been telling the apostles that He's leaving. He's going to go to Jerusalem and He's going to die. And He's leaving. And so to Peter and the apostles, that's kind of bad because He's been taking care of them all this time. So what do they get? Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. We've given everything up and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, or ruling over them, is what that means. So now we go back to those prophecies that we saw where Jesus Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem. Well, these guys are on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what he's promising them. So what do they get? Thrones. But do they have those thrones yet? Why not now? Why didn't they get the thrones right then? Well, first, Israel has to give an answer to the offer. Kingdom or wrath? They've got to answer that offer. And remember about God's dealings with Israel back then. It was the nation. The offer was to the nation, not to individuals. Originally, the nation had to say yes or no. So what is the answer? Let's go to Matthew 27, verses 22 to 25. And here we find out whether they said yes or no. Chapter 27, verses 22 to 25, Pilate said unto the Jews, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, we're talking about all the Jews, the nation of Israel, and said, his blood be on us and our children. That was their answer. Their answer was they wanted wrath. Now, why didn't they accept? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verses 27 and 28. No, excuse me. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, right? Verses 41 to 44. And when he was come near, this is our Lord, he beheld the city. That's Jerusalem. That's where he's going to be the king. And he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They knew not the time that Jesus Christ was coming to offer himself as their king. They knew not the time of his visitation. And although it sounds like today, we know that it actually happened not many years later when Rome came in and totally destroyed Israel, not leaving one stone upon another. So they had an immediate consequence to their rejection. They didn't know the time, and they were put aside. So now the question is, what waits for them? Remember in Thessalonians last week, when the Lord showed us believers that we wouldn't be taken out of here until the dead in Christ had been raised first. Remember, when he comes for us, the dead in Christ are going up first, then we who are alive at the time will meet them in the sky, and we will be with the Lord forevermore. So now the question is, what happens to all the saints, including mostly the Jewish saints, from creation until now, including Moses, Joshua, David, the prophets, and the 12 apostles? Where are they? When do they get what they have coming? When does Peter get his answer? Which is, what do we get, Lord? You know, and of course it's going to be at a future time, which we'll see in a minute. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11.
be after Revelation, right?
No. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get there. We're getting there. Believe it or not, we're going to get to Revelations today.
No,
to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is dealing with all these faithful people of the past. If you went to verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 23, by faith Moses. Verse 20 or 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. And so forth. It just lists all the heroes from the past. And then in verses 39 and 40 it says, and these all these heroes, having obtained a good report through faith. In other words, being people that had faith, received not the promise. They were faithful. They received. They were given a promise. They haven't received it. It says. And then in verse 40 it says, God having provided some better thing for us, and this book is to the Jews, so by us here he means to us, the living Jews, that they without us should not be made perfect. So do you see the parallel? Us Christians, we don't get to go up there and the dead in Christ stay behind. We're all going to go up and be made perfect together. For the Jews, it's saying all those past that died, they don't get to receive it. They're saved, but they don't get to receive it. They don't get to be made perfect until the last one has been taken in. So it all happens together. Are you with me so far?
Go over that again.
Okay. For the Jews now, what he's saying here, God having provided some better thing for us, now us is the Jews here, that they, meaning those faithful people of the past, Moses, you know, all those people of the past, without us should not be made perfect. So it's showing us something, and I'll show you another verse or two here in a minute, that show that these people had to wait for their glory. Just like the people that have died in Christ have to wait for our glory. Let's just say that the Lord was coming while we were alive. Well, they are dead and buried. But we're not going to get ours without them. So when the Lord comes, they're going to come up. They've been waiting, but they haven't received it yet. They've received the assurance of salvation, but they haven't received their glory yet. And they won't get it until we all get it at once. Well, what he's saying about the Jewish people, and even before the Jews, the time all the way back to Abel, he's saying that all of them haven't received the promise yet. And they won't receive it until they all receive it together in the ages to come, which is going to be in the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. That's going to be a future thing to come. And I'll show you another verse or two, but just hang on to that thought for a minute. And let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And once again, while we're going there, what he has said in Hebrews is it's all going to happen at one time for the Jews in the ages to come. But remember, for us, what are we saying? Come, Lord, come. And we're all going to go up at one time to heaven. For the Jews, they're all going to come down at one time to reign with Christ on earth. They're the earthly people. We're the heavenly people. Two people. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And from that point on, from the moment He chose the Jewish people, they were the earthly people. And we're the heavenly people.
So, having been told that David and all of them are going to be up in heaven with us.
No.
It's not so.
That's not so. And you'll see it. Watch this. It's really kind of neat. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. I'm not there yet. Acts chapter 3. So see, now what's happened, what you have to realize is that in the remaining time, that in this time after they crucified the Lord, and then Peter comes out, and the nation of Israel has been set aside. They no longer are the special people anymore. But the special people are all the people that had faith throughout these times past. They're the special people, and the Lord calls them the little flock. Now Peter's out here in early Acts, and he's trying to save every last one of the Jews now that will individually believe, because now it's not the nation anymore. They're set aside. But any individual Jew that will believe in the name of Christ, not believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and believe that they're going to go to heaven, and believe that they're under grace, because that's not for them. For them is something called the New Testament. And the New Testament goes into effect in the kingdom age that's coming. So that's what's happening here. Peter's talking to all of them and trying to gather them together. And that's what we have to bear in mind when we're reading Acts chapter 3 and start at verse 18. And he says, or let's start at 17. And he says to the Jews, he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." I know that you crucified him through ignorance. "As did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So he's telling them, remember, it was in the Old Testament. It was in those prophets. It's in what they told you, that Christ would come and that he would suffer. He's done it. And it says, "Repent ye therefore, because it was him and he suffered, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out immediately."
No.
No. He doesn't say immediately, does he, Sherry?
No.
He says they're going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So they get theirs later when the Lord comes back down to earth. And he says that in verse 20. He says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since when?" Since the world began. So he's talking about, you know, you could take this mystery right here. We could take what Paul said and just take it out of here. It doesn't belong to the Jews. Their Bible might as well not have Paul's epistles in it, because they go straight from the Old Testament, the Gospels, into early Acts. And then everything that's going to happen for them is going to happen in the ages to come. And that's what he's saying. But what else is he saying? That everything that they have seen has been prophesied to them. It's been talked about since the world began. So remember that what the Jews have to follow, their instructions, are the whole Old Testament, including the Gospels. And then it's even Revelation is where it's realized. So that's what their story is. Now, I think if I got my... Now we're going to see in just a minute our story, just to differentiate. But remember that that presence that he's talking about, that your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that's when he comes to establish his earthly kingdom.
So that 1,000 years here on earth, the earthly kingdom,
yes,
is with the Lord and the Jews.
Exactly.
See, I was always confused like this. I was wondering, when I get to heaven, how am I going to get back here on earth?
Right. Am I not even going to unpack my suitcases? Because I got to hurry up and come back.
Revelation was very difficult for me to understand because of that one point.
Right.
I'm going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Just where, how, this earthly kingdom, who is going to be down here in this earthly kingdom?
Right.
Because David and all those back in the Old Testament, we're all in heaven.
No, ma'am.
So that's why I just didn't understand.
And what's so neat to see it is, before all this starts, he takes us out of here. Mm-hmm. So remember that at the moment this happens, and it could happen today, we don't know when it could happen, but at the moment this happens, there's not a believer left on earth. All of us are being taken out. You talk about darkness. And then comes wrath. Revelation. Matthew, towards the end of it, when the Lord himself describes a tribulation like none that has ever happened before or ever will happen again, that's coming first. And then comes the kingdom. So this is a wrath on the Jews that didn't believe, and it's a wrath on the Gentiles that didn't believe. These are going to be the worst of times.
So now what about Jews that believe?
Well, the Jews that believe, they're going to have to go through it.
Okay.
But they'll be there. They'll be preaching. They'll be saving people, you know, but they'll be there. But we won't. This isn't our game anymore from this point on, you know, as we're watching. Okay, so, and how do we know that? Well, let's go back to, let me see if there's just a couple of things that I wanted to say about this. Peter and the apostles in the early part of Acts are busy saving the last Jews left for the new covenant or the kingdom that's going to happen. They're saving as many as they can. Come on, repent and be baptized, you know, and so that your sins will be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come. So they're being saved for the kingdom. Just like today, we're trying to save, or through the Lord, save as many people as we can for heaven, for the heavenlies, which is where we're going, you know. So we're in a very similar time, only ours is for Gentiles. Ours is for Jew and Gentile are alike. Ours is for everybody. So, but for now, in this early Acts period, the Jewish nation is suspended. They no longer are a special people. Times past has finished. We went into but now. We've been in but now for 2,000 years. But let's go to Romans chapter 16. And we covered this last week, and I think you need to get that CD because that'll help you. But Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And here, remember that Paul comes in, he gets a special revelation. And he's talking to us Gentiles. And he says, "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel." There were two gospels. We saw before that when they met in Acts chapter 15, which corresponds to Galatians chapter 2 in Israel, that they agreed that the Jewish apostles would go with Peter's gospel to the Jews, and Paul would go with his gospel to the Gentiles. So when Paul says, my gospel, he's talking about the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's describing it here. He says, according to my gospel, which is, he says, and thee. Today you'd say, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, what did we just read about the Jewish promises? They have been prophesied since the world began. They are known. They were known from the beginning. But Paul is saying, this gospel that I'm preaching you is the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. They can't both be the same thing, right? This was a special period of time for us that he brought out. And that's why it's so important that we read Paul's epistles, because they're directed directly at us. Now, we understand all these other parts of the Bible by reading them too. And a lot of them have great examples for us. But they're not instructions from God for us in this time period like Paul's epistles are. He says in verse 26, but now, and that's why we call this part that we're in right now, but now. Now this revelation of the mystery that he's referred to is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Not works, not law, faith. A whole different thing. But now, a mystery kept secret. So this mystery, which we know through Paul's epistles, is also called the body of Christ. Or it's called the church. The church, the body of Christ, has been going on for almost 2,000 years while Israel has been suspended. They got their time, their special time's over, and we had now the Gentile time. But God's not finished with Israel. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. And a lot of people thought they were. See, there was all that time until 1945, 1950, the Jews were dispersed all over. From the time that the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, they've been all over the world. And all of a sudden, in the 1940s, late 40s and 50s, they started coming into Israel. And so religious people started saying, oh, well, this is it. God's bringing them back to the land. This is their time. But there are others that said before then, Israel's gone. Israel doesn't exist anymore. We are the new Israel. This is what he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He says, "But for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Everything Paul tells us is a mystery. It's something new. He says, "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." And there was a time that the worst prejudice in this country was against Jews. That was in the beginning. And why? Because the Gentiles thought they were God's people, and they got conceited, just like it says here, don't, and started thinking, well, those Jews were those nasty people that crucified Christ. But today there's no Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no black. There's no white. There's no man. There's no woman. We're all the same in Christ. So it's a time where that's past. So he says, don't be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when?
Fullness
of the Gentiles become in. And the fullness of the Gentiles is when God saved the last one of us that he's going to save, and he takes us all out of here, and then prophecy takes back over. Sorry, I moved over here too fast. Oh dear, I'll get used to this one of these days. So,
or I will.
Yeah.
When I went to the hospital to visit someone who is learned, mm-hmm. in biblical or in Bible, mm-hmm. and I just realized when I went home, or with the kids, my son-in-law told me about Paul and how some people within the church felt about Paul,
mm-hmm.
which I never, in reading Paul's letters, never gathered that he was egotistical, he was proud, he was vain, and I just didn't get that. And I mentioned that to the person in the hospital, mm-hmm. and she went back and told me something about Paul having taught back to the Old Testament, which I didn't understand her. So I can see why people are confused.
Well, they are. They are. But let me say a couple of things about it. First of all, Paul refers to the Old Testament a lot, mm-hmm. because he starts out talking to Jews.
Okay.
And he says it was like this, but it's not like this anymore. When he says, okay. when he says justification no longer comes by the law,
okay.
that only makes sense if you know that the Jews were under the law. And even the Gentiles then that were aware of anything would know about the Jews and the law, the Ten Commandments and all that. So he, when he is describing the mystery, he contrasts it to the prophesied law or book that was available at that time. So he refers back a lot, but most of the time to say it's not like that anymore.
But obviously that's not what she said to me.
Yeah.
So...
Then there's another thing. There's another thing, and that is that people think that Paul is egotistical, mm-hmm. because he says, my gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And he makes statements like that. But if we go back and we study Moses, he said exactly the same things. You know, he says, this is what God said, and here are the commandments. You know, and he was exactly the same way. He was the authoritative representative of God to the Jewish people, and you bet he had authority. And Paul is the authoritative representative of God to us Gentile people, and he speaks with authority. And people think that's egotistical, but mostly it's an agenda. Because look, Paul brings in grace. With Paul, you don't have to go to church. It's a nice place to go, but you don't have to go to church. You don't have to give money. You're not under the law. I can't whip you into doing what I want you to do, because you're not under the law. You're free. And it's the Lord himself who is teaching you inside. That's the real teaching. That and the Word of God is how you grow. So it's amazingly different. But the reason that most religious people shy off of Paul, except when they need him, because believe me, with Paul, there's no church. You know, there is no church at all. There's just a Jewish temple, and that's all there is to it. So they'll dip in there and grab from Paul when they need something. But they don't want to use everything he said, because he gives us total freedom to worship God as we please or not. You know, so it's a whole different thing. But yes, it's hard to understand, and it's why we really need to understand the timeline as we read the Bible. Because here again, we've seen that Paul's saying to us, you know, when the Gentiles end, then the Jews are back in. So the prophetic timeline continues. So again, if we could take Paul out, it'd all be about Jews. There'd be no Gentiles in here. Gentiles are called the uncircumcision by the Jews. They were not part of the Jewish commonwealth. They had no hope, and they were without God. And how we get God is right here with what Paul tells us. And here again, the Jewish timeline continues. And that's what we're going to go to now, the prophetic timeline. And we're going to listen, we're going to go back to that part, just like what you were talking about, that your friend says that Paul refers to back. Well, I'm going to refer us back to what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 when he was here on earth. His prophecy. Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 to 14. And he's talking about the future and he's warning. And he says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The beginning of sorrows. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." He's talking to the Jewish people. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So get this. He's describing something that are the beginnings of the bad times. And we could almost say that sure looks like today. And then he says, though, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Well, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of Peter and the apostles that they preached to the Jews. So he says there's going to be a gospel of the kingdom preached up here in the ages to come. And that's because now they're back under the kingdom. Jew or Gentile, the only way they can be saved once wrath has started and we go into the kingdom is through the kingdom. They can no longer be saved through grace as we can today. We've entered a whole new dispensation, so it's a change. Right. In other words, just like in times past, a Gentile could be saved by becoming a Jew and being circumcised and joining the Jewish commonwealth. That got him saved. That's going to be the same in the future. Remember where it said that 10 Gentiles will grab the skirt of a Jew to be taken to Jerusalem to see the king, which will be the Lord. So they can be saved, but they're going to be saved now through the New Testament, the New Covenant to the Jews. And that's the only way they'll be able to be saved. So this gospel that's going to be taught at that time, the gospel of the kingdom, you've got to see in your own mind, is not the gospel of the grace of God, of the mystery that we're in right now. We are not preaching the kingdom gospel. That's what Peter and them were preaching. The kingdom is near. That's what they're going to preach. The kingdom's really going to be near during those times of tribulation. So,
and one other distinction, since you brought it all out, that might help is that in the past, as well as in the future, people can be saved through the instrumentality of the Jews, or, you know, by becoming a Jew. But during that mystery, we can be saved because they were set aside.
In spite of the Jew, that's right.
And so it's a distinction.
And they can too now. Any Jew can be saved now, but only by believing in Jesus Christ for their salvation. So there's no difference right now.
So, okay, those would be the Messianic Jews that believe in Christ.
That's right. That is correct.
So then, when time comes for the Gentiles to go to heaven,
They go. They're Gentiles. There's no Jews today. They may call themselves Jews. They may meet in the synagogue. But if they believe in Jesus Christ, then they are Christians just like we are. They're believers. And they go up when we go up. Until that's over. And then everything changes again. It's a whole new dispensation, a whole new set of rules. And we're going to just kind of lightly cover those right now.
Is that how many people, or let's say pastors, do not teach the Revelation, Book of Revelation?
Well, it's if you don't know how to rightly divide, it's
right.
Very difficult.
Yeah, it's difficult.
It sure is, because
it makes the rest of the Bible
difficult. Because here we are teaching grace, and then we say, oh no, but right after that God's going to come down with wrath and let us have it. So what happened to grace, you know? But when you know how to rightly divide, it makes all the difference. Just like right now, Paul says we're saved by grace through nothing that we do. But back in the Gospels, Jesus Christ said you better obey all the laws, you better sell everything you got, and you got to do that.
And be baptized.
So how confusing that is until you know that in the middle of that, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and everything changed. So the Gospels are in the Old Testament. They're still under the law. So when you understand that, then it clears it all up. It makes it so much easier. See? All right. So which gospel? They're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace and heavenly places, which is what our gospel is. Not the gospel of the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's not what they're talking about. We're gone. And any that are going to be saved now are going to be saved in the kingdom. Our time is over. Are things today starting to look like the beginning of sorrows? You know, especially if you look at the Jews, they're hanging on by a thread. The day we drop them, there's nobody left. We're the only friends they got, and we're not very...
We're friends like us. Anyway.
Yeah, good point. All right, let's follow the Lord now. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. He says, he's told us about, then the end shall come. And he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, and that let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. So flee, why should they do that? Now Daniel talks about these times, these same times, the wrath of God, and he's talking about a time that... Without going into a lot of details, that an antichrist that's made a peace treaty with Israel desecrates the temple. And that's called the abomination of desolation. And so he's saying to the Jews, when you see that, run. Because things are really going to get bad. Not us. We're not here. We're looking down from heaven just like the angels saying, oh no, what's going to happen next? Except we got God's word to give us a hint. Let's go to verses 21 to 24. And the Lord says, for then, the reason they should flee is because there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And can you see how many religions are setting the world up to men? If they see a sign or a wonder, they're going to say, ooh, that's it. That's God. And they'll be subject to deception in this. So listen, greater tribulation than has ever been or will ever be. I'm not a student of history, but I know a lot of times when some pretty bad things have happened. But this is saying they're nothing compared to what this is going to be like. Of course, it's described in much more detail in the book of Revelation. But here the Lord's talking about it. Now let's read verses 27 to 31. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The eagles there are like they are, which is part of the predator birds, vultures, that eat on the carcasses of dead things. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's Jesus Christ returning to earth to reign. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So from wherever they are, they're all going to be brought right back down and placed on earth. Okay, so why should all the tribes of the earth mourn when they see him? Because along with wrath comes judgment. There's judgment coming right then. Let's go to chapter 25 and first verses 31 to 34. And I'm not going to read all of this because we don't have time, but I think you're fairly familiar with it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, so he's here on earth, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now the tribulation took care of the Jewish wrath. Now he's taking care of the Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So what's he saying? This is the kingdom, right? It's here. Come and receive the kingdom. Now, he goes on to explain that when he was hungry, they gave him something to eat and describe all that. But let's go now to the other people. And that's in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So we might be able to see why all the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they see him coming, this time in judgment, not to die for us, but to judge. Remember, they had a choice, kingdom or wrath. And now that choice is being realized. Now, we're seated up in the heavenlies. We're looking down on all this. It's not about us. What's next for all the Israelites who have endured their faith to the end? Remember, he's gathered them from all corners. And now let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6. And this is, of course, the Apostle John that's talking to us here. Same guy that wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hands. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. But let's not worry about the little season for a moment. Let's just talk about for 1,000 years, Christ is going to reign on earth and the devil's going to be shut away. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And this would be during the tribulation. and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It is the Jews. And look what he's telling. They're going to get to be the priests of God and Christ for 1,000 years. That was the promise to them way back in Exodus when he says, if you will obey me, you'll get to be priests to the nations. They never got to be because they never obeyed him. The nation was put aside because they never obeyed him. But the individual Jews that believed finally get their chance to be priests to the nations, because there's a whole bunch of unbelieving Gentiles out there. Mm-hmm. And they got to go to them now and preach to them. So they're going to get to do what they were supposed to do in the beginning.
And we won't be a part of that.
No, ma'am. We will not be a part of it. This is a whole different...
Right.
Those non-Jews then, which we'll go ahead and call them Gentiles too, are a whole separate class as us, because we're out of there. We're saved. We're part of the body of Christ. We don't have anything to do with that. Okay, so now... they, the Jews, finally get to be perfect priests to the nations, like they were supposed to be from the beginning. So you see that God has his way. It might only take a few thousand years, but he said they were going to be priests to the nations, and by golly, they're going to be priests to the nations. Their iniquities are remembered no more. They all know God. His laws are in their hearts and their minds. They have a new spirit which causes them to obey. They now dwell in all the land that was promised to them with Jesus Christ as their king. And 10 Gentiles will grab the skirt of a Jew to be led to Jerusalem to see the king. And listen to what else happens. The Lord's Prayer. You ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? The Lord's Prayer, which was always meant for the Jews only, will finally be fulfilled. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to read the part that's being fulfilled right then. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when he's telling the Jews what to pray for. And he says in verse 9, he says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So you see, his will's always been done in heaven. But what they've been praying for is that it's going to be done right down here on earth. He told them to pray for that. Jesus Christ did from the time he was here, because he knew he was talking to them over here in times past. But he knew that there was going to be a time, and he told them to pray for it, that the Lord's kingdom would be on earth as it already was in heaven. So that's going to be the fulfillment of that prayer, isn't it? His kingdom will have come, and his will be done on earth. Next week, we'll cover last things, the things that come after the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. But that's it for today.